Now we turn to God's word. You'll find it in Paul's epistle to the Colossians. Colossians, the third chapter. And we read down to verse 17. Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time, when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And God will bless this wonderful portion of his word to our hearts. And now let us bow in prayer. Now possibly you have guessed the subject that I have decided to speak on this morning by the hints. I always pay special attention, and did all my ministry to see that I got hymns appropriate to my message. And sometimes the hymns were better than the message, because these great old hymn writers, they had great inspiration and a great insight into the great truths of God's word. That hymn that we were singing about the sacrifice of Christ, about the nobler work of the cross, and so on, and many other great hymns have always inspired me. And so when I'm preparing a message, sometimes I spend quite a long time in choosing appropriate hymns and psalms to work in with the message. So the great theme this morning is salvation. Salvation. The great doctrine of salvation. It's called by theologians soteriology. You'll hardly remember that word. But it's a wonderful thing, salvation. Sometimes we don't really realize the greatness of salvation. It deals with the work of Christ, the Redeemer. The whole work of Christ is the Redeemer, and the application of that work to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It deals too with the offices of Christ in this great doctrine of salvation. deals with the work of redemption, the application of that redemption by the Spirit of God. It deals, as I say, with the offices of Christ. And if you know your catechism, you'll realize that it sets out that Christ executes the office of a priest, prophet, of a priest, and of a king. And it also deals with the great atonement, regeneration, conversion, justification, adoption, sanctification. These are all embraced in that great work and great word, salvation. It's not a cheap thing, salvation. When a man is saved, he enters into a completely new life, and God reveals to him all the glories of heaven and all the greatness of his mercy. Now, these are all included. What I've mentioned, the work of redemption, the work of Christ the Redeemer, atonement, regeneration, salvation, justification, adoption, sanctification, are all included in salvation. My, it's great to be saved, isn't it? It's great to have entered into this new life, a life hid with Christ in God. Now, the work of salvation is the work of the great God of heaven alone, the great Trinity. Man has nothing and could not, indeed, add anything to or contribute to the work of salvation. This is entirely the work of the great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Salvation is of the Lord, and man, because of his fallen nature, couldn't contribute. Indeed, salvation was wrought by God for the salvation of the sinner. And so man has absolutely nothing to do with it. God is the author and finisher of our faith. From start to finish, it's all of God. This great work of redemption, this great work of salvation, this great work of justification. Man is totally depraved, and that's why he needs a total and absolute salvation. There's nothing in man to commend him to God. He's totally depraved. We as Presbyterians are Calvinistic, and we believe in the total depravity of man, that man couldn't lift a hand to save himself. There are many today who preach that erroneous doctrine that we all have a spark of divinity in us and it only needs to be fanned into flame. I want to tell you there's nothing in me. The hymn writer says, for nothing good am I, for by thy grace to claim. Jesus died my soul to save, and blessed be his name. So salvation is of the Lord and all its wonderful and glorious aspects. Now, salvation may be likened to a river. In Revelation, John says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Yes, this mighty salvation is like a mighty river. And in this divine revelation, the Word of God, he explains to us the source or the rise of that river, and also the channel through whom the blessings flow, and then of course the great source of that river. And so I want to deal with that. I wanted indeed to deal this morning with adoption, one of the parts of salvation. I may get to that about 2 o'clock, but in the meantime I'll deal with these various other aspects. Now, as I say, salvation is like a river. A mighty river. And it has its rise or its source in God the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The love of God is the source and rise of salvation. It was thought out by him away in the eons of eternity. Salvation. He is the source. From his mighty heart of love, He planned salvation for you and me, who were sinners, lost and undone, without God and without hope in the world. The love of God is its rise and source. There's an old hymn, I wouldn't attempt to sing it to you, but there's a few words of it that I remember. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It reaches to the highest star. It reaches to the lowest hell. This love of God. It reaches to the depths of man's depravity. It reaches to the very height of heaven. It lifts a man from the depths of sin and shame and raises him to glory, this great salvation. And it had its rise in the very heart of God. That hymn writer goes on to say, if I was ink, the ocean thin, and were the skies of parchment made, and every stalk on earth a quill or a pen, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of God is limitless, boundless. Indeed, God doesn't even try to describe it. He says, for God so loved the world. And that word so reveals to us that it's impossible to put words on it. We might say it's magnificent love. It's great love. It's insurpassable love. But God writes it by inspiration and he says, God so loved the world. And we could never put a word in appropriate to explain or describe the boundless, unfathomable love of God. And so this great salvation has its source, its rise in the heart of God. For God so loved the world. The hymn writer says, I wonder what he saw in me. We all can say that. To suffer such deep agony. But yet the love of God, which is boundless, thought of you and me in our sinfulness and wrought out the great plan of redemption. And then we find that the merits of Jesus is the great channel that brought it to us. You see, the mighty Trinity is in this work of salvation. God's its source. The merits of Jesus is its channel. He's the mighty channel that brings it down to us. And in the 40th Psalm, and Paul also mentions it in Hebrews, lo, I come, he said. Lo, I come, and the volume of the book that is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. And so you look to the heights of heaven, and you see the great source of salvation in the heart of God. And you look at the merits of Jesus, his nail-pierced hands and feet and side, and there you see the great channel that brought it down to you and me. Oh, what boundless love is this, that though Jesus were God, yet he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself and made himself of no reputation, and put upon himself the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, that he might bring the flood tides of salvation to poor sinners like you and me. Isn't that wonderful? The merits of Jesus, though I come. And David had a vision of that. And he writes that in the Psalms. And Paul, when he's writing to the Hebrews, quotes the 40th Psalm. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, and burnt offerings and whole offerings thou hast no pleasure then, said I, lo, I come. And to do the Father's will and to bring the flood tides of salvation and blessing to the hearts of you and me. He left heaven's glory, the adoration of angels and archangels, and he came down right to the depths of our depravity that he might raise us up to the great fountain head and glory itself. Oh, what a Saviour we sing. Sometimes I wonder if we really think of the words when we're singing. Oh, what a Saviour that He died for me. From condemnation He hath made me free. All who believe in Him, everyone. Sinner, maybe you're here this morning. You can enjoy this great salvation. You can plunge by faith into the full tide of God's mercy and be swept on to heaven itself. Millions have reached that blissful shore, their trials and their labors o'er, and yet there's room for millions more. Oh, will you come, sinner, if you're here this morning, and find salvation through the merits of Jesus. And then in its career, picture this river. It's rise up in the very heart of God in the glories of heaven. Its merits, or its source rather, or its channel, I should say, in the great river of Jesus' love. He brings it down to us. And then we have its career. And in its career, it brings the redemption of the world. None need perish. Oh, this is a full salvation. None need perish. All may live, for Christ has died. And in its career, it brings the redemption of the world. Oh, the height and depth of mercy. Oh, the length and breadth of love. Oh, the fullness of redemption. Pledge of endless life above. My, it brings in its career this mighty river of salvation. It brings redemption for the whole world. And it brings justification for the believer. Listen to this verse. In Romans 3 and 24. Freely justified by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So, the redemption from the world comes in this great, mighty, careering river. And then the justification of the believer. Freely justified from all things. That's a full salvation, isn't it? Some people talk about a second blessing. Here is the one great mighty blessing, all embracing. Listen, freely justified by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ, free from sin, free from the law, through this mighty redemption, justified. And Paul says in Romans 8, and that's a chapter which I read time and time again, Romans 8. It's so rich and full. It tells us of God's great redemption and of the fact that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Listen to this in the 33rd and 4th verses of Romans chapter 8. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. And when God justifies me, no one can lay anything to my charge. I'm justified by His grace. Isn't that wonderful? Justified freely by His grace. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. He rather is risen again. So when we are justified by His grace, nobody can lay any charge against us. Nobody can condemn us because God has justified us, freely justified by His grace. Now, justification is a legal act. In our catechism we read, justification is an act of God's free grace wherein He pardoneth all our sins. Rejoice, saint, this morning. Wherein He pardoneth all our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ, the channel that brings it to us, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. This is an act, a legal act, and we're justified by the mighty act of the divine judge and glory. And then we're regenerated. That's another thing that comes to us. Not only are we justified, but we are regenerated. We are born again. We are made new creatures. My, what a river of salvation! You know, suppose a criminal is caught, as they are occasionally in our province here, and they're brought before the courts, and due to evidence, the judge pronounces a sentence on the criminal. And that criminal will go to jail and pay for his crime, either in 10 years or 20 years, according to the seriousness of the crime. But when he comes out, he is justified. He has met the demands of the law, and he's justified by a legal act. He's now free. But he's not a changed man. He could go and act, do exactly the same thing. But my, when the mighty judge of heaven justifies you, my dear brother and sister, he also regenerates you, and you come out of your bondage a new creature in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? That's salvation. He not only justifies us, but he makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus. A remaking, a new birth, a new creature. What a mighty river is this, flowing from the heart of God through the merits of Jesus and bringing with it justification, regeneration, so that we are now new creatures. We belong to God. Brings in its career, let me remind you of this and get this into your mind, saint, and may you more fully appreciate the great work of redemption. It brings in its career redemption for the world, justification for the believer, regeneration for the justified. Now we come to adoption. And I think this is very wonderful. Adoption. What is adoption? What does it mean to be adopted now? You have been justified freely by His grace. You have been regenerated and made new creatures. What does it mean now to be adopted? Because we are adopted as well. Oh, this mighty river of salvation. Now, there's quite a few verses that make clear the great doctrine of adoption. And let me read one or two to you. In Galatians chapter 4, and verses 5 and 6. If you have your Bible turned up and you can mark it, and you can rejoice in this great work of salvation, being freely justified, just as if you'd never sinned, being born again of the Spirit, regenerated by Him, and now adopted. My, what endless delights do we find in God's salvation. Now let me read you Galatians 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. Now are you the sons of God. And in verse 6 of Galatians 4, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, whereby you cry, Abba, Father! So now we have God as our Father, the mighty, creative God of heaven, who holds the very world in His hands. He's my Father. Isn't that wonderful? And if you go to Ephesians 1, and verse 5, you read these words. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise and glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. So we are accepted. We are now sons and daughters of the King. And if you go to that great 8th chapter of Romans again, and the 15th verse, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So firstly, adoption is the translation of a person from one family to another, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath transmitted us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's adoption. Not only has he justified us freely from all things, not only has he given us that new birth and made us new creatures, but he has brought us right into his family. Oh, what wonderful thing is it? What a wonderful thing is salvation. Into the family of God. And have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Being adopted into the household of faith and into the family of God, we have bestowed upon us many privileges. Oh, do you appreciate your privileges as a Christian? Now you find in your catechism again in question 34, adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the, whereby we are received into the number of the elect, into the number of God's children, and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. The privileges of the sons of God. Have you got it? The rise of this great river of salvation, and let me emphasize these points, they'll bless you as they have blessed me. It flows from the heart of God. That's where it rises. And the merits of Jesus, his death on the cross, his suffering and shame, his triumph over death, brings to us this great salvation. And in its great source, it brings justification. Freely justified by his grace. Absolutely free. We sometimes sing the old hymn, free from the law, O happy condition. Jesus has died and there is remission. Crushed by the fall, Christ hath redeemed us once for all. And not only are we justified and made free from the demands of divine justice, but we have been made new creatures in Christ Jesus. Born again. And then we have been, glory to God for this. For I love to think of adoption. We have been adopted into the family of God. And we now cry to God, Abba, Father. Isn't it wonderful? Morning by morning, you can get on your knees and say, thank you, Father. For all your care during the night. For all your provision that has been placed before me for another day. For all the grace that it is my, that it's at my disposal. Thanks, Heavenly Father! In the 103rd Psalm, you know, David knew all these great things. David knew what adoption was. And he says in the 103rd Psalm, light as a father, pity as his children. So the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Brother and sister, God knows the frailty of your frame. He knows your temptations. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your trials. He knows your sorrow and grief. My, what a father we have! Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Sometimes our brethren forget that we are dust. And they'll expect more from us than we're able to contribute. But God knows our frame. He knows our ability and our inability. And so we have been adopted into his family. And we're called by his name. We have a heavenly father now. I wonder if anyone here, and you can't say that God's your father. You can't come and say, our Father,
which art in heaven. Well, you can come now. The river of salvation is still flowing. Mercy is still offered. Grace is still provided, sinner. And you can come even in this morning service and enter into the joy and peace and blessedness of God's salvation. So we have a Heavenly Father. And then we have a new name. John says in his epistle, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, now are you the sons of God. We have a new name now. We're no longer the sons of the world. We're no longer the children of the devil. We have been brought, translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We're His children. And we have a new name, the sons of God. Isn't that wonderful? A new name. He called us His own sheep by name. Isn't that wonderful? And He's always calling us to obey Him. He's the great shepherd that gives His life for the sheep. And He calls us. Isn't it nice to hear Him calling us? Isn't it wonderful when we turn to God's Word and we hear Him speaking to us? My, He does talk to us, you know. And my long experience in the Christian pathway, God spoke to me on many occasions. I remember when I was having an operation in 1965. The old surgeon said, Wiley, it's a knife. And I said, is there no other way out? No, he says, it's the knife. And he says, it's going to be very hard. It'll be a severe operation. Not serious, but you'll suffer, he said. So that was very encouraging. He says, can you come in on Monday and have it done? So I went in on Monday, and on Tuesday morning I was to go down to the theatre. I thought I was going to the morgue. They dressed me up in a white robe and put white socks on me and so forth. And I lifted my Bible before I went down to get the knife. Do you know what I read? In Deuteronomy, this is no vain thing for you, for this is your life, and through this thing you shall prolong your days upon the land. And I thought that was wonderful. Yes, He speaks to you as a child, one of His children. And then the following year I was in jail. That doesn't sound too much. Spoil your testimony, doesn't it? And I remember in that reception cell that night, it was a wonderful reception. Just a wee hard bed and a chair. And as I looked at it, I said, Lord, how am I going to get into that? And I felt very depressed. And I opened my Bible and I read in Matthew 4. Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison. Isn't that very wonderful? Jesus knows all about our struggle. We are His children. We can say, Abba, Father. Oh, I could go on and tell you of the many times that God spoke to me personally. And He speaks to you personally. Not just speaking to the congregation generally, but He speaks to your heart. And in seasons of distress and grief, our souls have often found relief as we wait before Him and listen to His word. A heavenly family, a new name, and a new nature. Isn't that wonderful? The old twisted nature. And Isaiah knew something about it. In Isaiah 55, he says, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. Here's a new nature. And in 2 Peter 1, we read these words. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Isn't that wonderful? So we are adopted. We have now a new Father, a heavenly Father. We have a new name. We are sons and daughters of the King. We have a new nature. The divine nature has been imparted to us. Oh, praise God for adoption. I don't know if you ever heard the story of a little fellow who was in an orphanage. And a farmer came down one day and he looked over that orphanage. There were about 300 boys. And he saw one boy, his heart particularly warmed to him. And he said to the superintendent, he said, I'll adopt that boy. And so he went through the legal processes and had him adopted. He became his child. And this boy came out, left the old uniform of the orphanage behind, and his father bought him lovely clothes, brought him into his beautiful home and said, Sonny, he gave him his name. This is all yours. The boy grew up. He loved his dad. He loved the farm. Everything had been done for him. And one day he was out in the field, one lovely morning, and as he stood around, he was grown up into a young man now. He saw a young lady going past on horseback, and he turned his eyes. We have done that to our cost, haven't we? And he admired her. And so he passed a few other mornings, and then he said to himself, I must have a chat with that lady. She's a very nice wee girl, you know. And he waved her down a bitter time of day and had a wee chat together. And then that chat led to another wee chat. And then it led to a wee walk one evening up into the hills. And then one walk led to another walk. It used to be Tuesday night, then it used to be Wednesday night, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and you always wish there was an eighth day in the week. And then one day when we came away from their walk, he said to her, Mary, I would like to ask you a question. And Mary said, what's that, Jack? Would you marry me? And so she got on her high horse, and she said, you asking me to marry you? I'm the daughter of Lord so-and-so up in the domain there, and you're only the adopted father of Mr. So-and-so. And of course she flew off the handle. And Jack, like a wise man, just waited. He said, stop flying off the handle. That's the wiser thing to do. Just let them fly away. And then he looked at her. He says, Mary, I was an orphan. I didn't know my parents. I was brought up in that home. I wore whatever clothing was brought in for me. And he said, Mr. So-and-so came down one day and saw me. And he made me his son, Jerry. And I'm his son. He chose me among all those boys in that home. And he says, your dad had to take whatever he got. So you see the difference. We're chosen in him. He looked down and saw our misery and sin, and he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Time is moving. But just briefly, there's another great privilege that we have. We have a father, we have a new name, we have a new nature, and then he gives us new clothing to wear. Not wonderful. Just like that lady, he left off the old rags of the home and he was clothed in a new suit, a new outfit, new garments. And so we find that the child of God, through the great work of salvation, not only justifies us and regenerates us and gives us a new name and a new nature, but we are really clothed. Listen to this. The old filthy garments have been taken off, removed. The rags of our own self-righteousness have been discarded forever. The fig leaves of our own sinful efforts are gone. And now we're clothed in the garments of salvation. Listen to this verse. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. That's Isaiah chapter 61. It's worth looking at. And verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? So we're clothed upon with the garments of salvation. In verse 3 of that chapter, Isaiah 61 and 3, we have the garment of righteousness, or verse 10, the garment of righteousness, clothed in his righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the prize
through grace alone. What a garment! Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. So we get a new garment, the garment of righteousness, in place of the old garment of sin, the old tattered garment of a fallen, depraved nature, clothed now in the righteousness, in the imputed righteousness of Christ. And the psalmist talks about that. In the 132nd Psalm, verses 9 to 12, we read, "Let thy priest be clothed with righteousness." Oh, make sure you have got that garment on. And make sure, Christian, you don't stain it by willful acts of sin. In Zechariah chapter 3, we have that amazing story of the high priest, or of Joshua, the high priest. Let me read it to you. In Zechariah 3, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked from the burning?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garment from him." And unto him he said, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. I will clothe thee with a change of raiment." This is a picture of a sinner, and a picture of the boundless, infinite grace of God in bringing salvation, in bringing redemption, in bringing regeneration, in bringing adoption and reclothing and renaming a sinner. My, what privileged people we are. Then he gives us the garment of praise. In Isaiah 63 and verse 3, he gives us the garment of praise. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. I will bless the Lord," says the 34th Psalm, "at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." He has given us the garment of righteousness. He has given us the garment of praise, that we might show forth the praises of him who hath called us from darkness into his most marvelous light. And now briefly, just for a couple of minutes, I want you to look at that chapter which we read together. God has provided the garments for us, and we are told to be clothed in 1 Peter with humility. We don't exalt ourselves and say, "Well, I'm a great fella, I'm better than you." We put on the garment of humility like Christ himself. How humble he was. And in this chapter which we read, that is Colossians 3 and verse 12, we are told to put something on. Now God has clothed us with the garments of salvation, but he tells us now as his children to clothe ourselves with certain things. This is something that we ourselves are responsible for. And he says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies." Be merciful to all around us, showing mercy. "Blessed are the merciful," says Jesus, "for they shall obtain mercy." And he says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another." And verse 14, "And above all these, put on charity, which binds as a girdle all the other garments around us." Put on charity. Have you done that? Oh yes, you rejoice and you say, "Praise God, I'm justified.
from all my guilt. Praise God, I have been regenerated. I've been born again. Praise God, I'm completely His. And praise God, He has put upon me, instead of my old filthy natural garments, the garment of righteousness and the garment of praise. Oh yes, we have a right to praise God, but then God tells us to do something. He says, put on humility, put on meekness, and put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. That's just like the final girdle that girds the whole garments round us. Love! Yes, love. That their hearts may be comforted being knit together in love. Not sewn together, but knit together. Not pulled together, knit together, becoming one great household of faith, rejoicing in God's great salvation. Now, I hope I haven't taken up too much time, but I trust that God will again cause us to study the great work of salvation and to rejoice in all its aspects and to walk humbly and in love before Him. May God write His word upon your hearts.